meaning good, and spell meaning news. So gospel is good news, and it's from God. It was interesting. I haven't been to this church before, so to sit here and listen to what's being said, the songs that are being sung, the prayer, I found it really interesting because I'm listening to see whether this is a church full of sinners or whether it's a church full of people who are good enough for heaven. I think I picked it. You poor bunch, or you fortunate bunch are just like me. We are sinners, miserable sinners in need of a gracious Saviour who can save us from the consequences of our sin. So I think I picked that right for us. Hopefully, that's all of us. I like Galatians. It's Paul's one of my favourite authors in Scripture for explaining and describing salvation and the gospel. And one of the things about Galatians, it's a fantastically powerful small book, just six chapters. With first chapters 1 and 2, Paul vigorously defending the gospel. In chapters 3 and 4, he explains the gospel. And in chapters 5 and 6, he talks about living in light of the gospel as Christians. Why the gospel? Many years ago, I went to a church. If I visit another town, I like to go, you know, pick a church and go to it. And I went to a church and they had big signs out the front, back to the church. So, all right. And I hadn't been, it was originally the denomination that I was in, I was baptised into as a baby. It was an Anglican church, just in another town somewhere else. And I went in there and as I walked in, a couple of people greeted me. That was very nice. And then I sat down. The minister got up and spoke. And afterwards, they had a morning tea, and there were all these little back-to-the-church pamphlets were handed out. And I got speaking with the minister, and it turned out that once he found out that I was ex-Anglican, he's going, well, come back to the church. And I said to him, I'm interested in the back-to-the-church side of things. What is it you're trying to achieve? And he said, we want people to come back into the body of Christ. I said, okay. Can I ask how that works with the gospel? You know, what is it you guys have got going that helps people come into the body of Christ? And he said, good question. We've got Bibles, which is a great answer. And I said, so for actual the gospel ministry, the evangelism, can I just ask? And he said, yes, we've got Bibles. And as we got talking about it, he explained to me what the gospel is. The gospel is the Bible, is how he put it to me. And I hope we all have an issue with that. The Bible is the revealed word of God. It's sufficient for our learning, for our faith. It's great. But it is not the gospel. The gospel is contained within the Bible, but the Bible itself is not the gospel. And our reading today should pull that out. I just want to ask a question first up. How important is the gospel? You guys, scale of 1 to 10, what do we got? Is it one of the elements of the Bible that's important? I think it is because I'm up here talking about it. I don't know, 1 to 10, what do we got? We got a 10? 10, 10, 10, 10. I'm hoping for each of us here it is massively a 10, if that's as high as I can go. Not more important than God, though. But Romans chapter 1, if you could whiz your Bibles over to there. And talking about Paul, because this Galatians reading that we had, he gets stuck into these guys. It starts off fairly gently, but then in verse 6 he does the, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. So, Romans chapter 1, I want to have a little bit of a look at the qualification of Paul to talk to these people like that. He's talking to a region of churches in Galatia, a group of churches. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand. So Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, that's pretty special, and set apart for the gospel of God. It's revealed in other areas that this setting apart, and he's recognized by the other apostles, has been done by Christ himself. He is the one who set Paul apart, who gave Paul the mission of the gospel. If anyone's in doubt as to what this gospel is about, verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. So please let there be no doubt that the gospel of God is about Jesus Christ himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." And he doesn't follow that with any more explanation. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. I'm in a church where I firmly believe that you guys understand that the gospel is about Christ. The issue that all of us have is how to communicate that to others. So we have things like, I've got a number of different little Bible tracts, little gospel, I call them presentations. It's ways of presenting the gospel message. But there's all different techniques and vehicles that we use for the gospel. It's the message of Christ, who he is, why he came, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, his coming return to be the judge. All of this. And I was struck in the prayer about the mention of us sinners. Because unless people have a concept of their own sin, of a need for a Saviour, what does the gospel bring to them? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Does anyone know this one off by heart? Romans chapter 1 verse 16. It's a wonderful, sorry, I shouldn't put people on the spot. For Paul, the passion that we're going to get in Galatians, if you want to get a bit of an anchor for that, have a look at Romans 1:16. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." I heard a man once talking about the gospel being the power of God, and he said, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God for healing. The gospel is the power of God for happiness." And I sat there going, no, it doesn't say that. It says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Absolutely critical. So for Paul then to take the Galatians on about another gospel makes sense if there is only one gospel and it is the power of God for salvation. What does the gospel do? Verse 17, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed." Just let that sink in. The gospel reveals the righteousness from God. How to be made right with him. Us broken sinners, estranged from God. The scriptures tell us that in our natural state we are enemies of God. That we are spiritually separated from him. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." So sin has stuffed us, and we have embraced it. And to be made right with God is the purpose of the gospel. It reveals how to be made right. And the key to all this is the next part, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, from beginning to end, it's by faith. The question I could have then is, faith in who or what? Now I'm in a church where I suspect I know what the answer will be. Some people will say to me, faith in God. Okay, so what about the Muslim, the Islamic person? Faith in, they don't have faith in Muhammad. They have faith in Allah, who they would say is God. Here, the object of your faith, if I could be so crude, is not described. It says that a righteousness that is by faith. An amazing book, Romans, in great depth. It will spend the next verses from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, tearing down our ability to justify ourselves, to say that we are good enough. And all those who would think that they could be made righteous by being good, by observing the laws, by keeping the Ten Commandments. In chapter 3, Romans 3 verse 20, it says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And I'm sure you all know this. What the law does, what the Ten Commandments do, is reveal to us that we are sinners. That's what it does. Why? Don't do this. If you do, you're a sinner. And we do it. So it shows us that we're sinners. The end result being that we need a Saviour from our sin, if we understand the gospel. Verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Ultimately, the object of our faith in order to be righteous, the result of the gospel urge, the gospel push, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. There is no one else. It's not Allah. It's not anyone else. It's not your good works. You guys know this, but I just want to push this point. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other. Well, it's a bit of an introduction. So now if we can go to Galatians, I'll do my job. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, if you're not there already. And let's have a look. From verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Very nice if I stop there. These churches, as the letters being read out to them from Paul, would be smiling at this point. What a wonderful blessing from Paul. But then he kicks in. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I stop there. What a stunning thing to say. Astonished is, I suspect, a powerful word. That you are so quickly deserting the one who called you and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, Paul is able to tell us here what this other gospel is. It's a gospel of works, which is pretty well what all of them end up being. It's either the gospel of, one other choice I can think of, where eternal salvation. The gospel is that God loves you and every single person goes to heaven. And I asked, what about Adolf Hitler? What do you want to do with him? Oh, he'll go to heaven. Does he have to change or can he still be trying to murder Jews? Can Hitler do that? And it all gets untidy. There's that gospel. Or, as I said, works is the big one. Where somehow I've got to do something. Faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. There's got to be a works component. And I think that the slippery part of all that is that, and Galatians deals with this in chapters 5 and 6. We have the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about the fruit, the way a person will live. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Christian will start to exhibit this fruit as the Holy Spirit works within us to sanctify us, to change us, to make us more like Christ. So we do produce good works through being Christians, but the good works don't make us Christians. What is it that makes us Christians? I'll labour the point. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, people do this whole thing about, so Hitler, on his deathbed, could go, I've read the Bible, I know the out. I'll just believe in Jesus. I'll put faith in Jesus. Not that easy. Jesus knows our heart. He knows the sincerity of the person who turns to him in repentance. sorrow for their sins, needing a Saviour, and ultimately, for all of us, there should be a growing love for Christ. Ephesians 3 has a fabulous passage talking about that, which we might look at later. So for Paul, and I'll point out this gospel of works in a minute, again, in Galatians. There is only one gospel. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I'll just stop there. Read this next bit. Listen to this next bit. Check the power of this. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul puts it out there. If one of Paul's team or Paul himself comes back in with a different gospel to the one that he originally brought to them, then Paul says, let me be eternally condemned. Let me go to hell. That's how serious this gospel is. Now, I might be a bit melodramatic. You might be thinking, Dave's overdoing this. It's what's in Scripture. The stakes are that high, aren't they? This is about salvation. There is only one way to be saved, and there is salvation through only one person, Jesus Christ himself. So Paul goes on. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. There would be those in the church who have embraced, who have embraced this other gospel that's come in since Paul's team brought the gospel to them. And they would not be happy with what Paul's writing to them. If I was one who brought the other gospel, I'd be thinking, he is saying that I should go to hell. How dare he? But once again, Paul's credentials, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Where did Paul get the gospel from? Jesus. An apostle called by Christ, saved by Christ, through faith in Christ, made righteous with God, justified, sanctified, and given a task, set apart for this gospel that he then had to know. So it was revealed to him by revelation from Jesus Christ, not taught by any other man, by any man. So for my minister friend who was telling me that the Bible is the gospel, we could go to this passage. So God gave Paul, Jesus gave Paul all the scriptures, the ones that hadn't even been written yet. He received them, not from anyone else, not from the writings of Moses, not from what was written on parchment and tablets, etc. But he received a whole lot from Jesus Christ. That's the gospel? No. What he received was the message of Christ that brings salvation, which is different to Scripture. As I said, Scripture contains a message, as you know. Now, if there's any doubt about the place of works in salvation, please jump over to chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter, I just recently, about a month ago, my wife and I went to London, we went to St. Paul's Cathedral. Magnificent. 10 years ago, we went to St. Peter's in Rome. Magnificent. So we've got Paul here, we've got Peter here, the two that these magnificent cathedrals are named after. Massive characters within the scriptures and within the church. So Peter, who's got the gospel to take to the Jews, comes to Antioch. So, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So Paul, who used to eat with the Gentiles, who weren't Jews, has now started to separate himself. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So let's just stop there. There's the thing that Paul's now bringing in against Peter. Why are you bringing in customs in order to have Christians somehow be more faithful or have Christians somehow be more complete? But then he names it. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. I'm not telling you anything new. It's not by doing the good works of obedience to the law that we are justified. It's by faith. We're going to finish shortly. I want to take you to a passage in John. And I want to imagine if you could ask Jesus what works that God requires us to do. It's an odd question. Because people do have this thing about good works, that somehow that helps us be saved. Imagine if you could go to Jesus and say, Jesus, what are the works that God requires us to do? What is it that God requires? Now, someone might say, I believe God wants me to be a minister. I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I believe God wants me to be a doctor. I believe God wants me to work for the water board. People could believe that. But the question that I'm asking is, what are the works that God requires? And in John chapter 6, if you'll please turn there, there's a group of Jews that are following Jesus. They've seen massive miracles. Jesus feeds thousands of people. He walks on water. People follow him. They've been fed by him miraculously. And many, many people gather. And Jesus says to them in chapter 6 of John, verse 26, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father will place his seal of approval. I can just stop there and look at verse 27. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Now, they haven't brought any question about work in there. The one question they asked him was, Rabbi, when did you get here? And then he starts talking about not working for food that endures, but for food food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So Jesus has brought in this word work and tells them that they work for food that endures to eternal life. Now, it might sound silly for me to pick this up, but in verse 28, they ask him that very question that I've had many people ask. In sharing the gospel, people wonder, what is it I actually have to do? Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Now, I wonder, do you know the answer to that without reading on? Can you think of what the answer, not the actual exact wording, but what do you think the answer would be? What must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that's it. They asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see and believe you in you?" And it just goes on from there. But that pivotal question, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that is required. I'm not telling you anything new. When I asked Chris if I could do this passage, and I sent him a text with basically what my concept was, and it was purely about the gospel. The point of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Righteousness, salvation comes through faith in him, not by works. He came back, thumbs up, it was okay. I didn't expect anything different from Chris. I haven't known him terribly well, but I've known him for a long time. And he's a man of integrity, he's a man of the gospel, so I thought I'm going to get away with this. If he'd come back with issues, then we'd be having a talk. He and I wouldn't be here today. So, just want to finish with two things. One is Romans chapter 10. Well, sorry, Romans chapter 9. My apologies. So this is just one that looks quickly at faith and works. And it's chapter 9, verse 30. This would be a good one to read around before. I'm up to 27 minutes, so I need to get to the end. He's written about Israel, and that not all who are Israelites, not all who are Jews will be saved, that there's a remnant who will be saved. And some Jews had an issue with the concept that God would be saving those from outside the Jewish nation. In verse 30 he says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumble over the stumbling stone." The problem for people who try to pursue righteousness by works, it doesn't work. What's required is faith in Jesus Christ. He is the subject of the gospel. He is the message of the gospel centers around him, explaining our situation, who we are, what we're like, what God is like. The provision that he's made on the cross. The judgment that Jesus took on the cross that we deserve. And the forgiveness, the mercy and the grace that God has shown in taking wretched, miserable sinners like me and like you and making us righteous, forgiving us, giving us life in Christ. And what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Anyone tell me the answer to that? Romans chapter 8, nothing. There is nothing in all creation that can separate the Christian from his God, not even bad works. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. As Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to finish, fortunately for you. Very quickly, I'm just going to read out something. It's a bit like a prayer. And it's in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to see the love of this man. Paul can come across a bit hard at times, but he is passionate for Christ. He is passionate for souls, for this mission that he's been given. So Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14 down to 21. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that one out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just quickly pray. I'm not going to beat Paul, but Lord, thank you for this wonderful privilege we have of being able to look at your word together. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've got wrong. If there's, I would pray that you would take the errors that I've made away and leave for these people the wonderful truths of Christ, your scriptures, your gospel, that you would strengthen and encourage each one of us in thinking through and working through how to get this gospel out to a world that desperately needs it, because there is salvation in no other, and there is no other message that can save. We thank you, Lord God, that you are gracious and kind and faithful, eternally gracious, eternally loving. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name for the great privilege of coming under your word. Amen.